Okay, it is Monday night, May 11th, for our spring revival with the McBride family, and looking forward to how God's going to work in our hearts tonight. They've done a good job already when it comes to their special music and the preaching and teaching of God's Word. Excited about what God's going to do in our service this evening. Thank you for all those who are faithfully listening on Monday night and being a part of that. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer and start our service. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, what a blessing it is to be a child of yours. Lord, in your word, you said you'll revive those that have a contrite spirit and a humble heart. God, help us to be humble and contrite in our spirit, Lord, as we seek you. Lord, it's challenging times we live in, and we're looking for leadership and guidance. And Lord, we want to hear from you. God, please help us tonight. Lord, help the service. Help the challenges that are going on in our lives and hearts to be encouraged with the word of God. Help us to see ourselves in these different Bible characters, and as we learn and grow, that we be honest with ourselves and allow the Holy Spirit of God to do a good work in our hearts. Lord, thank you for how good you are to us. Thank you for how you do speak to our hearts, and that's what we're asking once again tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, for our weeknight song, let's sing Faith is the Victory That Overcomes the World, number 157 in your songbook. Faith is the victory, all four verses.
Encamped along the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers rise and press the battle ere the night shall veil the glowing skies. Against the foe in vales below, let all our strength be hurled. Faith is the victory we know that overcomes the world. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world.
Sing with me.
His banner over us is love, our sword the word of God. We tread the road the saints above with shouts of triumph trod. By faith they like a whirlwind's breath swept on o'er every field. The faith by which they conquered death is still our shining shield. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. All glorious victory that overcomes the world. On every hand the foe we find drawn up in dread array. Let tents of ease be left behind and onward to the fray. Salvation's helmet on each head with truth all girt about. The earth shall tremble beneath our tread and echo with our shout. Faith is a victory. Faith is a victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world.
And the last.
To him that overcomes the foe, white raiment shall be given. Before the angels he shall know his name confessed in heaven. Then onward from the hills of light, our hearts with love aflame, we'll vanquish all the hosts of night in Jesus' conquering name. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world.
Once again, thank you for being faithful to the services. Just a few quick announcements. Remember to be praying for the McBrides and also for their church as we go through this revival. And you think about it, faith is the victory. And that's when we're going to have the victory, is when we're doing things by faith. So as we're watching and as we're learning, let us ask God to give us faith to be able to overcome these different things that we struggle with. Let's let God do a good and complete work in our hearts. Only real announcement I'm going to mention, don't forget about the McBride's love offering. If you'd like to be a part of that, just let us know on the check or on the envelope or on the through the online giving, all those different things. And also, don't forget about the different programs that are going here at church, whether it be our kids program or young adult / teens Bible study, just different things that we're trying to do to keep in contact and be a blessing with you. If you need something, please let us know. But we're just excited about what God's going to do through our service this evening. And so I've been praying for Brother McBride and looking forward to the message. So we're just going to go ahead and send it over to him and his family.
Thank you. of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned, unclean.
Service of Revival. Thank you for tuning in, and we trust that you were blessed by what went on yesterday, were helped, and we pray the Lord was glorified, and we pray that he'll be glorified again. We're sorry we can't be with you. We're broadcasting from the auditorium at the Bean Blossom Baptist Church, our home church. We've been home here more or less about 2 months. It looks like maybe another at least 2 or 3 weeks we'll be home, but we're glad to be able to at least preach to you online, and we wish we could be out there in fellowship with you, and hope we get to see you all again soon. But I want us to go to Genesis 49. Remember, we learned on Sunday night that Jacob is dying, and he's gathered his boys around the bed. He said, the Bible said this, and Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together, and hear ye, sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. Then he deals with Reuben. We talked about him a little bit last night. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power, unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch. And we learned about the failure of the firstborn. I want us to move on tonight to Simeon and Levi. These next three verses, verses 5, 6, and 7, we'll find our text. Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou unto their secret, unto their assembly. My honor, be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they digged down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Now, I want to spend a moment with Simeon and Levi tonight, and I want to talk to you about the wickedness of willfulness and also about the grace of God. But let's pray a moment and ask the Lord to help us. Father, we love you. Thank you for allowing us to be together in this unusual way. And I pray that you'll get glorified tonight, and I pray your people will be helped. And we're greatly in need of thee, and I pray and ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Now, when Jacob talks to these boys, he's going to prophesy about them under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's going to rebuke some of them. Some of them will get praise. Some of them he'll just tell what's going to go on in the future. But some of them he will rebuke. He has rebuked Reuben. We saw that last night. Now he's going to rebuke Simeon and Levi because of something that took place in their past. And I'll read to you about it here in a moment. Simeon and Levi had committed a great wickedness and committed murder of an entire village. And we find it back in the book of Genesis. Let me turn the page here. Back in Genesis chapter number 34, we find the Bible said this, "And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. And his soul clave unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the damsel and spake kindly unto her. And Shechem spake unto his father Hamor, saying, Get me this damsel to wife. And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah his daughter. Now his sons were with his cattle in the field. And Jacob held his peace until they were come." So when the boys come back and they find out what has been done, the Bible said that they speak to Shechem and his father. And, whoops, I turned too many pages here. And in chapter number 34, we find this. When they speak to the boys answer them deceitfully. Verse 13, "And the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor his father deceitfully and said, Because they defiled Dinah their sister. And they said unto them, We cannot do this thing to give our sister to one that is uncircumcised, for that were a reproach unto us." And so they get these men to submit to the rite of circumcision. And then the Bible said, when they are weak and unable to defend themselves, they fall upon the city and they slay all of the men. And they take the women as hostages or captives, and they take all of their possessions, their flocks and their herds. And when Jacob hears about it, he said, "You've made me to stink in the nostrils of the inhabitants." And so this has happened a good while ago, but now Jacob's going to bring this up in Genesis 49 when he speaks about these boys. And he's going to deal with them about their anger and their cruelty and their willfulness. If you look in verse 6 of our text, Genesis 49, "O my soul, come not thou unto their secret, unto their assembly of honor. Be thou not thou united, for in their anger they slew a man." Now watch this. "And in their self-will they digged down a well." Now I want you to notice when we read our text, these words we found. We found the word cruelty. We found the word fierce. We found the word anger. And we found the word wrath. And they were all summed up in this word, in their self-will. And I would say to you that that's where these kind of feelings and these emotions come from. Cruelty and fierceness and wrath, where do they come from? They come from our own willfulness and our self-will. They are a work of the flesh. The Bible said in Genesis 5:19, "Now the works of the flesh are manifested, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, and heresies." In Titus 1:7, "For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, nor given to wine, no striker, nor given to filthy lucre. In 2 Peter 2:10, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh and the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, and they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. This problem of willfulness in our lives, self-will. We want to live for self, and we want to run our own life, and we don't want to be surrendered to the will of God. And that's what happens with these boys. They, in their self-will, and in their fleshly anger, they rise up and they go beyond what was demanded, and they do something that they should not have done, and they should have left this in the hands of God, but they didn't do that. And Jacob's going to bring that up against them here at his death's bed, and he's going to make a very sorrowful, I think, prophecy concerning them. So I want to talk to you about the self-will and about flesh tonight for a little while. And I want you to notice three things about it, and then I want to zero in a little bit on the grace of God. I want you to notice the reaction of their flesh. What happened when these boys found out what had happened to their sister Dinah? Now you say, preacher, do you think it was all right what happened to Dinah? Of course not. Do you think that something should have been done? Of course. But not what these boys did. That was not what God wanted, and it was not right. It was beyond what should have been done. But it was a reaction of the flesh and self-will. And I want you to notice that, first of all, it was an elaborate reaction. Notice the Bible said in verse 6, O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly mine honor. Be not thou united, for in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they digged down a well. Now this verse is interesting because of a word I find here, a little phrase. Jacob says, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly. Now, that word assembly is the same idea that we use for assembling together. We're in a manner assembling together this week, and when we come to the house of God, we assemble. What do? We come talk about how good the Lord's been, praise Him and worship Him and make plans to serve Him. But these boys are having a secret assembly, Simeon and Levi. And in their assembly, they've not come to worship God. They've come to plan out their revenge. They've come to plan out how they can make these fellas pay, how they can get what they think will be satisfaction from these men. It is an elaborate reaction. I think Jacob is telling us this was not a spur-of-the-moment crime of passion. This was premeditated murder. That's what it was. It is an elaborate reaction. Not only that, but this fleshly reaction is an excessive reaction. Now, the Bible tells us in Genesis 34, it came to pass on the third day that when they were sore, that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, took each man his sword and came upon the city boldly. Now, it says this, and slew all the males. Now, how many men had done what they did? How many men had defiled Dinah? One man. How many men did the sons of Jacob kill and murder and slay? All the men of the village. What is it? Is it an excessive reaction? Now let me warn you about this. When you let your flesh go, it'll go further than perhaps further than you expected, perhaps further than you intended, certainly further than God would intend. It was an excessive reaction. Not only is it an elaborate reaction and an excessive reaction, but it is an excused reaction. When Jacob talks to these boys about it, what would they say to him? They said, well, should he deal with our sisters in harlot? Here's what they're saying. We had a right to be mad. We had a right to be angry. We had a right to be upset. Well, I might say to you, boys, you got a right to be upset about this, but you don't have a right to do what you did. It was that they're excusing it. You know, we have a way of excusing our flesh. Say, well, if so-and-so hadn't treated me so bad, I would have got so angry. If so-and-so hadn't done what they done, I would have lost my temper. If this and that had happened and that had not happened, if so-and-so didn't do this, I wouldn't have done what I've done. I don't think those excuses are going to hold any water with God. Because I'm not responsible for what you do, but I am responsible for what I do. I'm responsible for my reaction. I'm not responsible for your actions, but I'm responsible for my reactions. And you may not do what God would have you to do, but I am still expected and required to do what God would have me to do. I remember in the New Testament Bible talked about wives winning their lost husbands with their chaste conversation. And it reminds me that even though someone does not do what they ought to do in the will of God, it does not excuse me from being in the will of God. You know, if you think about it, these boys had an excuse. They said, should he deal with our sister as a harlot? Wonder what Shechem would have said. If you'd have asked Shechem about it, the Bible said after what he did, he said he loved her and wanted her for his wife. And so we might say to this young man, you shouldn't have done that. He would have had an excuse. He said, well, I love the girl. I love her. You see, there's always an excuse to sin. You can always come up with a reason and excuse for it. But excuses do not excuse the sin. The reasons we come up with, they don't excuse it. This is the reaction of the flesh. And our flesh should not be a flesh of reaction. It should be a flesh of action in the will of God. So we have the reaction of the flesh. And then we have the reign of the flesh. When you start out living after the flesh and in willfulness, you're going to end up somewhere you didn't expect to end up. And say, well, preacher, these boys planned this out. I know they did, but I want you to think about it. Let's just think about it a moment. If we were to go back to Genesis 34 and study the timeline of this thing, here's what we'd find. We'd find where it starts. Where did it start? It started one young man acting in self-will. Shechem saw Dinah, and he desired her, he lusted after her, and so he ended up defiling her. He was walking after his flesh. He's letting his flesh rule his life. He was walking in self-will. That's where it started. But notice what it stirred up. Now we not only have one young man, now we have two young men, and they're going to let their flesh get the better of them. They're going to walk in self-will, and they're going to plan the murder of this man Shechem, and they're going to end up murdering the whole family. And so the two sons act in self-will. Their flesh is deceitful, it's fierce, it's cruel, and it's murderous. But wait a minute, something else happens. The Bible tells us that when they finish their slaughter in this city, I noticed something that happened after they were done. The Bible said in verse 27 of Genesis 34, and the sons of Jacob. Now up until this, it's been basically Simeon and Levi. But now it said the sons of Jacob. Notice verse 25. If you go back to Genesis 34, and it came to pass on the third day when they were sore, that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi. But now we don't have that distinction in verse 27. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and spoiled the city because they defiled their sister. I take that to mean that now all the boys have got in on this thing. I take that to mean that Simeon and Levi began it and started, but now all the boys have come in and they've taken their sheep and their oxen and their asses. They've taken it all. They've taken their wealth and their little ones and their wives and spoiled even all that was in their house. I take that to mean that it started with one boy, and then it went on to two boys, then ended up with all the boys. The flesh just keeps piling on. So where did it start with one young man walking in wilderness? What did it stir up the rest of these young men? Where does it stop? Well, the truth is it never stops. So what do you mean it never stops? Well, now wait a minute. Jacob says the family's become a stench in the nostrils of the lost. And then Jacob will say this on his deathbed now, on his deathbed. Not just right after it happened, but years have passed out on his deathbed. Notice what he says in verse 7 about these boys. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. Now watch this. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. He said, now boys, I'll tell you what's going to happen. He said, because of what you did and how you lived and you walked in willfulness and let your flesh rule your life, he said, I'm going to scatter your descendants in the land of Israel. Now you think about that. A little boy from the tribe of Levi wakes up one morning. Now the children of Israel are settled in the promised land, and the Levites are scattered throughout the land in different cities. They don't have a particular inheritance. And Simeon had one small inheritance inside the inheritance of Judah, and he is scattered, separated from Simeon. And so this little boy from Levi, the tribe of Levi, wakes up one morning, looks at his daddy and said, Daddy, how come we didn't get a tract of land like Judah's descendants got and all the other boys, Naphtali and Asher, how come we didn't get it? And he said, well, son, I'll tell you, because way back yonder, your great-great-great-granddad, he committed an awful sin. We're still paying for the sin that he committed. See, you say, preacher, where does this stop? The inheritance of their descendants is affected. I notice a little statement that Jacob made in this passage. He said, O my soul, verse 6, come not thou unto their secret, unto their assembly, mine honor. Be not thou united, for in their anger they slew a man. Now watch this. In their self-will they digged down a wall. Now, I don't know what wall he's talking about, because I don't remember reading about a wall anywhere in chapter number 34 of Genesis. I don't read about that. I don't read about it. I read about him coming on, getting the sword, coming on the city boldly, slaying the men. I read about all that, but I read about him spoiling the city. I don't read anything about a wall. What wall is he talking about? I believe he's talking about a wall of defense for their children and their children's children and their children's children's children. They've torn down that wall. See, you walk in self-will and in the flesh, you tear down the walls of protection around your descendants. And so the inheritance of their descendants is affected. And years later, even in the promised land, they're still feeling the effects of this sin. You say, oh, preacher, I'm going to do what I want to do. Well, you go ahead. I'm going to live in self-will. You go ahead. You go ahead. I'm going to make so-and-so pay. I'm going to plan my revenge. You go ahead. But I'm going to tell you, it's going to go further than you planned for it to go. It's going to end up in places you never expected it to end up. There is the reaction of the flesh and the reign of the flesh and the reaping of the flesh. Now, you say, preacher, you've already talked about that. Well, I have in a measure. But I want to remind you of something that I read to you from chapter 34. Here's what it said. It said the sons of Jacob, talking about Simeon and Levi, answered him deceitfully. Now let me ask you a question. Where did these boys learn how to answer deceitfully? I wonder where that came from. How did they become masters? How did they come up with this elaborate plan? Where did they learn that? I believe they learned that from their daddy. Because their daddy had done some elaborate planning and conniving and deceiving. And so what's happening, he is reaping in his children what he lived in his life. And you know what? It's worse now, because Jacob was a deceiver. He lied to his father. But Jacob always seemed to have a respect for the things of God. But now these boys are using the rite of circumcision, the covenant sign between them and their God. And they're used as a weapon to murder an entire city. You see, their crafty character, their maliciousness, their deceit has gone way beyond the deceit of their daddy. Jacob's fleshly desires and deceptions have come back to haunt him. And the Bible said, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth through his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. I wrote it down like this. If you live in self-will, self, your flesh will do what it pleases. And you'll eventually be helpless to help yourself. That's a pretty sad story. Pretty sad. But I'm glad that's not all there is to the story. There's a little bit more to the story. I want you to look with me in Deuteronomy 33 for just a moment. Deuteronomy chapter number 33. In our text in Genesis 49, we have Jacob prophesying about the boys. But in Deuteronomy 33, we have Moses talking about these tribes and their descendants. And I want you to listen to what Moses will say starting in verse 8. And of Levi, he said, let thy Thummim and thy Urim be with the Holy One, thou whom thou didst prove at Manasseh, and with whom thou didst strive at the waters of Meribah, who said unto his father and to his mother, I have not seen him, neither did he acknowledge his brethren, nor knew his own children, for they have observed thy word and kept thy covenant. They shall teach Jacob thy judgments and Israel thy law. They shall put incense before thee and whole burnt offering upon thine altar. Bless, Lord, his substance, and accept the work of his hand. Smite through the loins of them that rise against him, and of them that hate him, and that they rise not again. Now, I think you notice that the wording, what Jacob had to say about Simeon and Levi, and what Moses has to say about Levi, is quite different, isn't it? Moses, really, Jacob has pronounced a curse. Cursed be their anger. But Moses has pronounced a blessing. He's not mentioned Simeon. As a matter of fact, Simeon's not mentioned in this blessing anywhere in this tribe. But he does mention Levi. And he does bless Levi. And you say, well, preacher, what? Why is this? What's happened here? How is it that that Levi suddenly, even though he committed a terrible sin, how come all of a sudden he's being blessed by Jacob or by Moses? Well, I want you to go back to Exodus 32. Moses is up on the mountain. He's been meeting with God. He comes down off the mountain. The children of Israel have taken to idolatry. And when Moses comes down, in verse number 26 of Exodus 32, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. Now watch this. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses. There fell on the people that day about 3,000 men. And what happened here? There was an idolatry going on in the camp. Moses comes down off the mountain, and he stands on the side and said, who's on the Lord's side? And the Bible said that all the sons of Levi, these are the descendants under the curse, they side with Moses against the idolaters. And you know what happens? They're going to draw their sword. Now, remember, Levi and Simeon had drawn their swords once before, but they've done it in self-will. Now Levi will draw his sword, not in self-will, but in the will of God. He will choose to be on God's side, no matter what great-granddaddy did, no matter what Levi did in the past. Now Levi's descendants will choose to be on God's side. And you know what happens as a result of that? We find that God, as a result of this, chooses Levi to become the tribe of the priesthood, and he is confirmed in one of Reuben's lost blessings. He becomes the priest to the children of Israel. Why? Because he decided when he had an opportunity to stand with God. Now, you say, preacher, why do you tell me this? I'll tell you this for this reason. It might be that you're suffering under the consequences of sins of the past, like we've looked at in Simeon and Levi. But I would say to you, dear friend, dear young person, dear sir, dear lady, you have an opportunity to be right with God. When the time comes for a choice, choose to stay in the will of God. Now, God did not take the curse away. God did not say, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you a possession in the land. I'm going to give you a tract of land. He didn't do that. He did not take away the curse. That curse went on. But here's what he did. In the middle of that curse, he blessed them and made the Levites, those that would draw nigh unto him. He chose them. Deuteronomy said this, and the priests, the sons of Levi, shall come near, for them the Lord thy God hath chosen to minister unto him. In Deuteronomy 10:9, verse 9, wherefore Levi hath no partner in inheritance with his brethren. The Lord is his inheritance, according as the Lord thy God promised him. The Levites were given 48 cities, including the 6 cities of refuge. And what happens here is the grace of God, because of the grace of God, Levi gets the blessing of God and becomes used of God, even though he's got that mess going on in his past. Now, you notice in Exodus that Levi's descendants stood with God, but Simeon is not mentioned. And Simeon is not mentioned in Deuteronomy 33, the blessing. And I have read, where if a Jew finds another Jew that's poor and struggling, he will say, the proverb will be, he must be from the tribe of Simeon. Simeon never took advantage of the grace of God. But you could take advantage of the grace of God. You know, Levi has baggage in his past. You may have some baggage in your past. You may be suffering over things. You might have had somebody say to you, I know you, you're from such and such a place. Or you're from such and such a family. Or your daddy did this, or your grandpa did this, etc., 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 all that. They'll say, hey, aren't you, or hey, weren't you? But you know what the Bible said? The Bible said, know ye not, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Wait a minute now. Watch this. 1 Corinthians 6:11. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You know what Paul said? He put it this way. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And so I would say to you, first of all, let's not get ourselves in the position of Levi and Simeon. Let's not walk after the flesh. Let's not walk in willfulness. Let's not do that. But then I would also say to you, you might say, Preacher, too late for you to warn me about that. Too late. I've already made the mistake. I've already done this. I already got this in my past. Too late. Then I would exhort you, dear friend, to take advantage of the amazing grace of God. I'd choose to stand with Jesus. That's what I'd do. I'd put all that past aside, and I'd choose to stand with him. And when the devil brings it up and said, boy, what you were and what they did, what happened to you or what happened to them or what you did or all that, whatever, you just remind him you've decided to stand with God, and that grace far outweighs all of your sin. There is the law of sowing and reaping. You know, I thought about this. There's a law of gravity. That law of gravity says I can't fly. But there's also the law, if I understand it correctly, and I'm not very scientific, but aerodynamics helps me to defeat the law of gravity. I get in that airplane that's designed to fly, and I can fly even though the law of gravity says I can't. There's a law in the Bible of sowing and reaping, but there's another law in the Bible about the grace of God. And I would say to you, we are going to reap what we sow, but we can, in addition to reaping what we sow, we can have the grace of God to help us, like happened here in Levi's life. So I'd exhort you tonight, let's not walk in willfulness. But if we have, let's quit that willfulness and say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Now, Father, help us tonight. Help your people. And I pray you bless them. In Jesus' name, amen.